I don't know how many of you here are on Facebook or Instagram and are a follower of someone. Anyone? Okay, only. Or there's a couple of us, but following is a big thing on Facebook, and I don't know if you'd like to care or would care to guess who is the most followed person on Instagram at the moment. Any ideas? Okay, you'd be surprised. We've got that next screen. It's a footballer. Cristiano Ronaldo. I have no idea what rugby league team he plays for. Apparently he's a soccer player. And he has 237 million followers. 237 million followers on Instagram. Do you want to know how many followers I've got? 9. And I've got to be totally honest, I don't know why they're following me. I have never posted anything. It's bizarre. The thing is, to be a follower on the internet requires nothing from me. There's no expectation at all. And to be honest, I don't get anything in return. Maybe a bit of light entertainment, nothing more. But as a follower of Jesus, oh, we get so much more, don't we? Graham was mentioning some of this morning. As a follower of Jesus, we have the good news of being freed from bondage. We are reconciled with the Father and we have eternal life. Hallelujah. Isn't that great news? There's so much more being a follower of Jesus. The problem is sometimes we have a bit of an Instagram view of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And our passage this morning will give us a bit more insight into what we've signed up for. So let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here this morning. We thank you for the baptism we've just witnessed, Lord. And we pray, Father, as we look at this passage on following, that we will have a deeper appreciation of what it means to be a follower of you. We just ask that you help us to see that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our passage, it comes from Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. Let me read it to you. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, our three men, I think they've been observing Jesus quite some time, because in this chapter, if they have been following Jesus, they would have seen Jesus' display of power over disease and demons. They would have been amongst the 5,000 who Jesus had taught and fed miraculously. And in the next chapter, we see Jesus sending out the 12 and the 12 doing wonderful things in Jesus' name. But in the next chapter, we see Jesus sending out the 72 to go ahead of him to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. And so these people are coming to Jesus in this context. And I don't know, as you've read this passage, how you feel about it. I kind of feel there's two ways you can go. You can want to defend Jesus and say, well, look, you know, he's being blatantly honest. other people are going to read this and go, wow, Jesus is being incredibly blunt. He's being incredibly rude to these people. They've come up and approached Jesus and said, I want to be your follower. And he's coming with these cryptic, blunt answers that just really cut them off. And if someone has that sort of view, I would agree. That's how, in my context, I read that. And I think the way we get around this is we have to have a little bit of a deeper look. And at the end of my little talk, we'll probably look at some examples that give us an understanding of the culture that changes our perspective a little bit. I got to confess, the other week John mentioned how different people come to faith and whatever. I'm one of these people that like to get into the Bible and pull it apart and whatever else. So if you're not like that, sit back and enjoy the ride this morning, and I still hope you might get something out of it. When I pull this passage apart, I find that there's a pattern through the passage. And it draws our attention to the center. That's the one we wanted. And for me, this is quite amazing to pull things apart and see that there's an artistry in much of what is written in Scripture. Where in our culture, we're used to here's the beginning and here's the end. And in Matthew, we've got this same story that is a bit more like that. It only covers two people as followers, and it is. It's a beginning and end. But here we have these two people that ask to be followers on the outside. They're volunteering to be followers. In the middle, we have this person that has been called by Jesus to be a follower. And I see this pattern in there of follow, go, and I've used the word accost. You might want to use something else. And so I hope whenever you look at this scripture in future, you'll see that pattern of follow, go, and cost. The first man, we know from Matthew chapter 8:18, is an educated man. He's a scribe, a teacher of the law. And if I had to ask this man why he wanted to follow Jesus, I would expect that he would reply something along the lines that, well, he's been following Jesus, he's been looking at him, he thinks that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, and along that line that he believes Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to establish the kingdom that would never end. And he wanted to be part of that. He was pretty excited about it. Maybe he hoped that he would be the top scribe in this new superpower that Jesus was going to establish. I will follow you wherever you go. Personally, I couldn't imagine a better person. This bloke's educated. He knows what he's on about. But then again, I'm not Jesus. And Jesus replies to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I find that very cryptic. When I read that, I've got no idea what it means. The funny thing is when I go back into the culture of that time, there's a few hints about what it could mean. Because in Luke chapter 13, in 31, Jesus is told by Pharisees, leave this place and go. Herod wants to kill you. Jesus replies, go tell that fox, I will keep driving out demons and healing people today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. Jesus refers to Herod as the fox. Herod was the power in that country under the Roman rule. And then when you think of the Roman rule, the symbol of Roman power was the eagle. We have this picture that Jesus is saying in shorthand and in the cultural context that there's these powers around. You follow them, you're going to have rest. If you follow me, life's going to be very difficult. Life's going to be hard. life's going to be a challenge. The problem I find sometimes that we as Christians, we want people to be saved. We want to tell them about Christ. We want to assure them that if they come to Christ, they're going to have the easy life. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. Be honest with people. If they're going to follow Christ, they're going to get lots of rewards. They're going to get lots of blessings. And they're going to have lots of hardships. We're promised that we are going to suffer persecution. It's something in Scripture that we can't avoid. And Jesus has been quite upfront with this scribe. If you follow me, life's going to be tough. As we're moving ahead, we're thinking of having a new associate pastor, a new Christian leader. One of the jobs of a Christian leader is to lead you into places where you're not going to be comfortable, but you're going to grow. And keep that in mind. We are still called to follow even through those rough times. Now, the second fellow, he differs from the other two. He is called by Jesus. Follow me. Again, when we go back to Matthew 8, 21, Jesus identifies this second man already as a disciple. He's already a follower of Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Lord, first let me go bury my father. I don't know what you think when you read that. I kind of imagine Dad's dead on the kitchen table at home and he has to go back urgently and bury his dad. But in the culture, it's something completely different. In the culture, a son is expected to stay with his father. He's expected to serve his father while he's alive. And he's not free of that responsibility until after he dies. It could take decades. It could take decades. I don't think this man's making excuses. I think he's being genuine and he's being upfront with Jesus. He must fulfill his cultural duties first. Jesus answers, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Is Jesus being disrespectful of death? I kind of think yes. You see, Jesus' mission was to stomp on death. Jesus' mission was to put death to death. The message that Jesus wanted proclaimed was freedom of death. And so when he's calling this bloke, he's saying, you come on this mission with me. I'm going to do the dying. I'm going to defeat the death. But you have to spread the good news of the life that comes through my sacrifice. You tell people that message. And this is going to benefit your father as well as everyone else. A message of life rather than that of death. I found this little comic on the internet. It came to me this week. And I kind of wanted to fit it in with this view of the second person. Sometimes we can disable our pastors by giving them responsibility to make things happen while really denying them our support. Yes, we employ them to do something we cannot. We follow Jesus because he does something that we cannot. Yet we're also expected to give them the authority to direct us in making things happen. A leader brings change. A follower is expected to adapt to change. On to our third fellow. The third man, like the first, he's a volunteer. He's coming up to Jesus and says, I will follow you. He's not mentioned in the Matthew account, so we only have this passage to work with. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Sounds like a reasonable request, doesn't it? But again, in the culture, family has a lot of say. And this man, I think he was fully aware that he could say to Jesus, I want to follow you. And then he could go back to his family and they'll say, no, you can't follow. Oh, well, Jesus, I tried to do the right thing. I've got to stay here. They weren't going to approve of his venture and he'd be stuck. And Jesus' reply is really quite blunt here. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Although, again, it's another bit of a bit of a cryptic answer for us today because we don't understand much about ploughing. Even the farmers here don't know much about ploughing with two beasts up front and a plough at the back. But the plough of this day was an implement that had to be held by the operator. Okay, so they've got, I'm right-handed, maybe I should this have this hand on the plough. And their hand on the plough, they raise it and lower it to get a deep furrow or to move it over rocks. And usually there's two beasts at the front and in the other hand they've got a stick. And they'll tap the beast on either side to keep them on line, okay? So that they can have a straight furrow through there, avoiding the rocks. The problem is, what Jesus is trying to say, if you've got your hand here and you're looking behind, the beasts are going to go off angle. You're not going to have a straight furrow. You're going to hit a rock and you're going to break the plough. Such a person isn't fit for service in the kingdom of God. I do also think of the other instances of looking back in Scripture. And I'm sure that Jesus is drawing these things to mind. You think of Lot's wife looking back and turning to salt. You think of the Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt because they were going through trials at the time. They're not fit for service. I'd like to suggest, tying it in with our leaders in the church, that sometimes we're looking back to a golden age of our church. Oh, do you remember old pastor such and such? Weren't things wonderful then? And really, what you're saying to your pastor now is, you're not cutting the mustard. It can be really quite undermining. Okay, so please don't look back. If things aren't as good now as it was back then, it wasn't your pastor's fault. There's been something in the middle that has changed things, and you're the ones that have been there for that time in the middle, not the new pastor. So get behind your pastors and support them there. Don't look back. Now, Don, long message or short message? I wanted to just go down one other angle that I felt was important to understanding this message, and that's kind of understanding the culture of the day and the way language is used. In our culture, we're pretty black and white, aren't we? You know, if you say I don't want anything, then for this, then you expect to get it for free, okay? But it's not the case in Middle Eastern cultures. I don't know if you recall it. It was Genesis 23. Abraham, his wife Sarah's died. He goes along and says, I want to buy this plot to bury my wife. The fellow's there, what's that between us? Take it, the land's yours. Abraham insists. Look, it's only 400 shekels, but don't worry about that. Abraham pays over the 400 shekels. And you read this and go, hang on, he could have had it for free. No, he couldn't have. It was never intended to be free. It was just the way that they communicate. And the funny thing is I don't know if there's any Seinfeld fans here. It's been around for a long time, but there's a Seinfeld episode that I think really captures this. And it's about the astronaut pen. Do you know the one about the astronaut pen? Jerry goes and visits his retired parents. They're down in Florida. And I can't remember the bloke's name. Jack. Jack comes over to sign a document and he's got an astronaut pen. It writes upside down. And Jerry says, wow, I love this. Jack says, take it. Take it. It's yours. Oh, no, I can't take it, Jerry says. Yeah, look, you have it. You want it? You have it. Oh, okay, thanks. Jack goes. His mum's there. You shouldn't have taken the pen. You took his. He gave it to me. No, he didn't give it to you. You've misunderstood the communication of our culture, our people, and the rest of the episode continues this line I'm going on now. It's a great episode. But we do the same thing. When we're reading this thing, we're going, Jesus is being a bit nasty, but he is talking in a way that the people understand. And this happens often. There's another passage we're aware of where Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. I am happy to observe that there isn't a whole pile of followers of Jesus with one eye and one hand. It wasn't meant to be understood literally, and we got to keep reminding ourselves not to be so literal there. What Jesus is communicating, what Abraham was being communicated to, was that relationship was the important thing in this discussion. Relationship is important in this discussion as well. More than anything, Jesus wants a relationship with us. He just wants more than an Instagram relationship. If you are already in relationship with Jesus, this passage invites you to go deeper. Don't be deceived. It's going to be rough at times. It's going to be really rough at times. But it demands your participation, okay? A marriage relationship, you both participate. You're both on the same page. And it invites you to be solely devoted to Christ. It's hard, but it's eternally worthwhile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have defeated death. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so deeply that you have been prepared to go through death so that we can be brought to life. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of being able to follow you and serve you, Lord. Lord, help us to be mindful of that privilege, Lord, as we go forward in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.